Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit leads us. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father because of you, Jesus. We're grateful that we get to be in your Word today. Help us to have tender hearts and ears that hear and minds that are renewed. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are so good, so awesome, so wonderful. Amen. Today's text is Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. I'm going to do two whole verses. And what I get out of this is, I think the most important aspect of it is just as Christ does. And we've been talking about how husbands are supposed to treat their wives, how husbands and wives are supposed to be related to one another. And it's in the broader context of submission. So when we look at way back at verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1788. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submission, again, I don't want to just keep beating a dead horse, but it's like in our culture, oftentimes submit seems like a scary, bad word that means somebody's going to be lording it over you and they're going to try to mistreat you and abuse you, and that's not what submit is about at all. And in fact, with this concept of submitting to one another, we're all placing ourselves in a position that we're there to support, encourage, and love those people around us. When you're driving on the highway, if everybody's following the laws, you're submitting to the law, yes, but you're really submitting to one another. You're submitting to the point where here's somebody that's in front of me and I don't want to tailgate them. Or if there's someone behind me and they're in a bigger hurry than I am, I can find the next little wide spot and let them around. You know, there's ways to make traffic work smoother if everybody's kind of yielding to one another, submitting to one another. And in relationships, I think sometimes it's not quite as obvious, you know, that you violated a law. But in relationships, I think oftentimes we get those red flags coming up where we realize I just did something or said something that's put a wedge between me and the person I'm trying to draw closer to. And how do we get that wedge out of there and heal it? And oftentimes, you know, it brings up bad memories of something that's happened in the past, and then the person that we've just offended draws something back up out of the past, and the offense gets bigger and bigger and it spreads. And, you know, if you take a wedge and just keep hitting on it, it's going to create a division. So submission is kind of the opposite of that. Trying to find ways to encourage, to build bridges, to just support and love one another. In verse 25, it says, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved the church. Well, it's just as Christ does. We can't get away from that, because by the time we're getting down to verse 29 and 30, we're still there. Just as Christ does. So we as husbands, when we're learning to submit, our method of submission is to love like Jesus loved. There's no greater love than that. And a little definition, love is an action, so it's what we do. It's based on a commitment, so that there's already reason for what we're doing. It's not just, oh, I feel so good about this person. As long as I'm feeling good about them, I'm going to love them. It's supported by feelings, hopefully. But true love is going to continue. Sometimes you're loving your children and they're not acting very loving in return. But, you know, Jerry wouldn't know anything about that. You know, he's looking at his daughter there. But there's times where we start having wedges in families. And love kind of disappears because we think, well, they must not love me because this and that and whatever. But if the actions that are based on the commitment are continuing to demonstrate love, eventually those feelings will come back. They'll be supported again. And it doesn't always happen overnight. If everything was perfect, we wouldn't need this nice text of directions for living. as you continued on after verse 25, the rest of it, and Jesus gave himself up for her, for the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to be purified and holy and righteous as he presents us, his bride, back to him again. It's like that. It's to keep the communion going, to keep things close. Verse 28, last week, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So this whole concept of, are we supposed to love ourselves? And there's some ways where we shouldn't, that self-love can get in the way when we put ourselves above everybody else. But there's definitely a teaching in Scripture that says we're to love ourselves, because how can we love other people as we love ourselves if we don't love ourselves? I think part of this is, though, as we get to verses 28 and 29, this is this week's text, today's text. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now, Christ has set the perfect example. He loves the church and demonstrates to us how we're supposed to love ourselves. Sometimes we're not even sure how to love ourselves. And Christ is like, okay, but you know, you love your wife as you love yourself. And it's just kind of a given. Generally, the way we were created, no one ever really hated their own body. You try to take care of yourself. Even people that are upset with themselves, they make sure and get food most of the time. Now, sometimes there's exceptions. I was reading this week an article about a lady that was running a news organization that was quite upset with the government that she was trying to report about. This wasn't in the United States. She went in front of one of the government offices, sent some sort of a social media message out saying what's about to happen is gonna, you need to blame the government for this. Then she lit herself on fire and died. There's something wrong with that. That's not normal. That's not the way God created us. He didn't create us to abuse our own bodies like that. Most of us have probably been aware of somebody that's done some self-mutilation or abuse or cutting or other things like that. If you haven't, praise God. I hope you didn't ever have to meet people that are struggling like that. But, you know, it's a real thing in the world. A lot of people kind of do have self-hate. And that's not how we were created. That's not the norm. That's not the way things should be. The way that things should be as we were created was we feed and care for our own bodies. And we husbands are supposed to make sure we treat our wives at least that well. You know, Christ died for us. Christ does everything for the church. And he loves the church so much, because the church is his body. You can't separate the body from the head. You can't separate the bride from the groom. It's supposed to be that close. And yeah, we live in a broken world, and we see a lot of people that do things that demonstrate that they're not living in a positive, holy way. And our response to that needs to be, let's find ways to lift them up, encourage them, draw them back to Jesus. Help them recognize that no matter how bad things are, you can stay with God. You can be with God. I'm going to have you turn to some different passages. Romans 8. I mentioned that was a very special passage. And we're going to actually be in Romans 8 more than once today. But just the last few verses of that chapter. Romans 8, starting in verse 35. That's page 1726 in the Pew Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you get a weird list here, because it's like, okay, I thought, you know, when you're a Christian, everything's just supposed to be rosy and smooth and sweet, and there shouldn't be any opposition, and yet this whole concept of who can separate us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul gives some examples. Shall trouble? Or hardship? You know, there's promises in Scripture that say in this world you will have trouble. But that shouldn't separate us from the love of Christ. Hardship, persecution, famine. Maybe you don't have enough to eat in your entire country. Nakedness. You don't have enough money or resources for clothing. Or danger or sword. The violence that goes on in the world. All of these things. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It's like, yeah, there's going to be trouble in this world. We're going to have problems. But it continues, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So as far as Jesus goes, hardship, persecution, trouble, famine, nakedness, sword, danger, none of those things should keep us from the love of God. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the rest of that that I didn't click to. So you can kind of see that list there again. It's like, okay, what can separate us from the love of God? Well, angels and demons can't. God's bigger than all of that. Present, the future, and you know what? He supersedes time. Height nor depth. There's nothing so low or so high that you're going to get separated from God. In case you're confused, anything else in creation, nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if Christ loves the body of Christ, the church, we as husbands are to love our wives in the same way. Going back to Romans chapter 5, so if you were on page 1726, you start looking backwards a little bit and find 5:8, that's going to be on page 1721. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And this is like one of those things, you know, do you love your kids even when they're bad? Yeah, and God loves us. And even like this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's interesting that oftentimes as Christians we focus on the cross, we focus on the death of Jesus. And yeah, that's an important thing. It's like that was necessary to cover my sins. But how much more is Christ being alive right now? He didn't stay in that grave. He got out of the grave. He's sitting by the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for me as well. And it's like, through his life, through the life that he lived here on earth, but through his continuing life, we have more hope of salvation than we could ever possibly have just from his death. His death paid the penalty. His life gives us newness and renewal and wholeness. Back to chapter 8. Page 1726. So just before that part about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, it says, who then is the one who condemns? Who gets to condemn us? And in case you were confused and thinking that was not a rhetorical question, it really is. He's saying, yeah, who can condemn us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we've got Christ alive right now, today, interceding for us. Now, what does interceding mean? It means coming between to make sure that if there's any rift between us, if we're doing anything that's worthy of God's wrath, Jesus is right there saying, nope, paid for that, covered that. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. He's part of my body. And I love my body enough to take care of it. Jumping back a few more verses, still in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when Jesus and the Spirit are interceding for us, it's in accordance with God's will. It's in accordance with what is supposed to be happening. And so we're able to love ourselves the way Jesus loves His body. We're able to love our spouse the way Jesus loves His body. That concept, when we start looking in Ephesians about the marriage relationship, that closeness, it's a oneness, really. There's no separation. And in a perfect world, there would be no separation. We'd be able to continue on through hardship, through trials, through famines, through troubles, through all kinds of things, and never sway, because there's a solid commitment. Still in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, as I look at that question too, and I looked at that question as a child, and I started thinking about, okay, but Old Testament, New Testament, present day, there always seems to be opposition to followers of Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, those ones that are against us are going to lose. They don't get to win the final battle. The ones against us are people and spirits that want to try to tear down the body of Christ, try to serve the enemy. The scheme of the devil is to separate us. The scheme of the devil is to get us to put those wedges in and then hit those wedges harder. And, you know, there's going to be a voice whispering in your ear as soon as somebody says something, maybe I should be offended about that. We're living in a world where people are easily offended. And once they get offended, then the person that did the offense is going to respond again, and it seems like escalation, response in kind. How do we have that peace that surpasses understanding? It's like, well, there's chaos and turmoil around us. I think I'll sit down and relax and enjoy God. Because I know that as I treat others, that's how I'm going to be treated. And I can know that intellectually, but to know that in my actual actions, that's a continual struggle. That's a relearning and relearning. And yeah, there will be people against you if you're for Christ, but ultimately, God's opinion is more important than theirs. God is going to be victorious over all things. He's already victorious over death, sin. Going to 2 Timothy. Paul writing to young pastor Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You'll find that on page 1819 in the Pew Bibles. Paul is telling Timothy that he kind of had a rough time at a certain point. He's on trial in Rome. He's being kind of attacked by the government. And he didn't feel like any of his friends, any people that he knew had come to his defense. Everybody kind of just disappeared. It's like they didn't want to be part of that. Yeah, Paul, you're on your own. But his response here is, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's recognizing that, yeah, even when he's abandoned by all of the people that he knows, he still has a comforter with him. He still has Jesus. He's still got the Lord by his side, carrying him through this, and even up to the point of death, which he eventually experienced at the hands of the government. He's able to say, yeah, I know that the Lord's going to rescue me, and he's going to bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Being a member of the body of Christ is meaningful for more than just having time to get together in fellowship and hang out and enjoy one another's company. We're part of the beloved. We're accepted in Christ. And if as we're in Christ, we're loved by Christ. He loves his own body. We are his body. I think all of us can grow and learn from recognizing who Christ is, what he's done, how he's loved us, and how he wants to draw us closer to him and prepare us through the washing of water in the Word so that we can be an acceptable bride, perfect in every way, holy, spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish. This concept of love, it's got to go deeper than just surface, hey, I love you, yeah, how's it going, bro, and all that kind of stuff. It's recognizing that there's such a closeness that there can't be a separation. And that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, but we're covered even more so by his life, by his being there for us, by his continually watching over us. And even if we stumble and fall, he's going to keep drawing us back. And even if we die, he's going to usher us into the kingdom where his Father's been preparing a house for us, a room in his house for us. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear disease. We don't have to fear anything. We can recognize that God is in control and that he will intercede and bring us into his presence because that's his desire. And he's all powerful.